ready? I'm watching the guys up in the sound booth tonight. If weird things, they got a new gadget they're trying out. So if you start seeing like tic-tac-toe on the board up here, that's them. They got this new gadget, sort of like a touch screen. So teachers, if they're up here, they could actually just write on the touch screen and like point at things or circle words or whatever. Sort of cool. Except for I'm not ready to play with it yet. So, but they are. That's the problem. It's good to see everybody. I'm still Todd Watrous, the last time I checked. And we're continuing this class. This is lesson number 6. So that means after this, there's only 3 more. Fortunate or unfortunate? Rhetorical question. So tonight we're talking about Jesus once again. Tonight is engaging a crowd of sin. We're looking at John chapter 8. And this is verses 1 through 11. If you were in Elvin's class on Sunday, you heard this is not in the Codex W, right? Is that what it is? And you go, okay. So I'm still continuing on with the lesson. So this is, what did you say? There was the notation in the side. It looks like he was supposed to add something in there about, well, that's good. But anyways, this story is actually one of my favorites. I have a lot of them. But this isn't a parable. This is something that actually happened. All right? So this isn't a parable being told to make a point. This is a situation that, it's a difficult situation. And now, so we're going to look at some of the details around that. But this is a, there's a lot going on here. And sometimes we tend to, when I'm talking to y'all, this is me talking to myself. That's where I get these classes from. Me, myself, and I, we always have conversations. So when we are talking, sometimes reading, we read past some of these stories because maybe we've read them a lot before. I think there's a lot going on in this story. And as you study, as you will see in a moment, as you look into it and you understand more about the Bible, and as Preacher Ken, that's what we call you around our house, just FYI. Around our house is Preacher Ken. If we say Ken, the kids are like, who? Preacher Ken. Oh, okay. Anyways, so Ken on Sunday was talking about, you read the Word of God. Why wouldn't you read the Word of God? As you continue to read the Word of God, it is amazing how something can jump out at you that you've read 101 times before. You've read it, and then you look at it, and you go, wait a minute, I got to read that again. And you connect it with something else maybe that you've read somewhere else in the Bible. And when you start doing that, I really think that's what God wants us to do. When you study His Word, I think that He wants us to start making these connections. He puts just enough in there to get our curiosity going, and then we get going on a certain subject. So the more and more we read, the more and more our curiosity is piqued, the more and more we study about God, the more we learn about what He wants us to know about His will. That's the way it works for me anyway. So, put this down here. Just give us a little, I'm a sort of a historian and I like geographic situations. This situation, much like talking about the centurion that we talked about in Capernaum. Well, this is we got to understand the culture. We have to understand the time. Some of it we've already recovered, but we'll throw in just a few more reminders in here as we build up to what's going on. So the Dead Sea is that little body of water. I thought I'd throw that in there. So then you recognize there's Bethany and there's Jerusalem and there's the Mount of Olives. Now the action isn't happening at the Mount of Olives, but the story begins with Jesus leaving the Mount of Olives and going to teach. And that's where we're going to take up here. So I'm going to read, and then we will continue. All right. But Jesus This is John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Okay, so there's what we're going to read tonight. That's what we're going to cover. Some of y'all might be like, well, I wish that was just a class, but that ain't it. We got more. So this is sort of a modern-day view of where they think the Mount of Olives is, up on that side of that hillside there. Of course, there's a few extra buildings. And if you look really close up there in the front, oh, I love it when I do that. All right, this little thing. Those are buses. Look, you got tour buses right here. This is sort of a big area. So anyways, I just thought that was sort of cool, sort of a pretty area. You know, for that area of the world, I would consider that a pretty good-sized forest, I suppose. I've never been there. I'm just making a supposition. So, funny thing about that, a lot of stones in the Mideast, by the way. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But this here is where the action's taking place with this story. This is the temple. It's in Jerusalem. So this is the temple. Obviously Herod's version, but still the temple. But this is where things are happening. It's a very big item. I mean, this right here is something major. And understand the culture again. What was this temple? This great place? What was it to Israel? It was what? It's where God was, right? That's their belief. What was another thing, though, that the Israelites had, especially the leaders of the time? I think it had a lot of pride built into this thing. Because remember, who's in control of this area at the time? Yeah, Rome's in control, right? Rome has nothing to do with this temple. Matter of fact, if they were to march up into the middle of it, that could, ooh, things have happened like that. Little rebellions have happened because did a lot of reading. It's funny when you do a lot of reading, you start finding more and more stories. But I can't take too many of the stories and cram them into this time period. But there was one, and I forgot what year it was. It was many years after Jesus, but before Jerusalem was destroyed. I think it was in 71 for some reason. And there was an officer of Rome, and while some Israelites were up there praying one day, he came up there and did some distasteful, did something that was very distasteful, and he did it blatantly because he was basically mocking the Jews that were worshiping at that time. And that caused a major riot. And so much so that they had to call in as many Romans as they could from around the area to come in and squelch this riot. So it's a touchy place, all right? This is a place where you don't mess around. To them, it is a symbol of the greatness of, well, what they once were anyway. So there's a lot of pride built in to this structure. And I can understand that. And but you got to think about, the reason I'm bringing this up, because you have to think about what's going on in this story that's taking place, because they brought this woman caught in adultery right into the middle of the court, one of the courts out here, and they didn't do it in any manner that would be considered private. It wasn't done in any manner that was considered done by the law of Rome or even by the Jews, because there had to be some kind of a trial. Typically, you went to the priest in order to do this kind of a thing, to make a determination, at least based on the reading I've done. But they went to Jesus, which at this time was considered a rabbi, who's teaching. So class has started. Jesus is teaching. People are listening. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get this interruption, this annoyance. I couldn't come up with anything good pictures for it. I saw this one. I said, that's annoying. I'll use it. So that's modern art, probably sold for $100,000 somewhere. But this, you're teaching, and all of a sudden this interruption, this annoyance pops up. And it's not, do you understand the situation? From what I understand, there's a lot of little classes going on, if you will. There's a rabbi with his disciples here. He's training them. He's bringing these young people up. And then here's Jesus. Well, he's one of the rabbis, and he's bringing up people. He's teaching something. And there's conversations going on among certain elders and other people. And it's a good day. It's a good morning, right? And then out of nowhere comes this small band. At least I say small. I don't know what small. Might have been a dozen. Might have been 20. Might have been five. I don't know. But they come along dragging a woman. I'm sorry, but I don't think they were walking her with her hands. And, you know, I don't think that was happening here. There is something going on. That they brought this woman into the middle of the courtyard and have popped her down. All the people that they probably walked by, but they stop at Jesus. Just saying. So, here we are. I thought this was a pretty good depiction. I just couldn't imagine. I'm assuming she might have put up a little bit of resistance. We don't know how far they walked, but there's a good chance that she might have, they had to go upstairs if they're up on top of the court. At least based on what I can tell, they had to go upstairs somewhere. They had to come from inside the city, dusty streets and such. I'm assuming, I don't know, if anybody ever been drugged before? Anybody just maybe playfully? I'm not saying, you know, I know that I've wrestled in a few times. I've had people drag me, like heading towards a body of water. Jennifer got drugged once. That's right. Thank you, honey, for reminding me of that. That was our wedding day. I was sorry about that. But anyway, we were escaping and being pelted by birdseed. It was awful. And my bride went down, and I kept running and drug her. Well, anyways, she also has a dress that her mother, grandmother, and her all made together for that wedding, and it still has the grass stains upon it in our closet. So I don't ever forget that. But when you're getting drugged, there's a little bit of resistance here, all right? Especially if you're, like, about to be thrown into maybe a body of water. You know, who hasn't had a few jokers in your life that, hey, we're going to, you know, they grab you and they're going to throw you into the pool or the lake or the creek or the river. You know, you put up some resistance. You typically can expect to get dirty. Someone's going to get roughed up. Personally, my philosophy has always been, if I go in, you're going to go with me. So I grab on for dear life. I'm just thinking that if she's being escorted along, that she has some resistance in her legs. Maybe she had spaghetti legs because she's extremely nervous. Because the situation here for her is a matter of life and death. And now she's thrown down in the middle of the temple upon these hard, dusty stones in the middle of a crowd. We don't know how big the crowd is. My point is that it's in the morning. I guarantee you that there's people there, groups everywhere, and this must have caught people's attention. So while we're talking about this, the question is what were these men, this group of people that brought her in, what are they thinking? So, they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him, Jesus, accusing him. So what were they saying? Well, I thought this is interesting. Have you ever stopped and just thought about what they said? In the law, Moses commanded. What do you say? I don't know about you, but and I'm not a lawyer. Joel, you're getting close, aren't you? Anyways, but doesn't that sound like that's a setup question? I mean, that's totally leading you into a situation here. Well, Moses commanded this. What do you say? Like they expect him to be contradictory to Moses, like they're setting him up to be maybe contradictory. So let's talk a little bit about the law. Now, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. All right? Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Okay, this is a pretty serious crime. Serious sin, right? Sin is serious. This is a serious one. This, according to the law, is punishable by death. Now, we always have, of course, the classic question. We have a woman. It takes two to tango. Where's the man? Now, they made it. Now, I'm analyzing what they say. They said that she was caught in the very act. Was the man very fast at running out the window? I mean, where is he? Why did you catch her and not him? I'm just saying. These are things you have to, I mean, I don't know. Jesus doesn't go into all this from what we know. But I'm thinking Jesus knows. You know, he's thinking. So there's some things to think about here. Once again, who's in control? It's Rome. So now there's another side of this coin. On one side, we have the law that was given to Moses, and we know what was commanded. On the other side, we have Rome, who is in control of things such as, well, if someone's going to be executed. That we know. We know that if there was a consideration of execution, it had to be taken before Roman officials. We know that just from Jesus, right? He had to be taken before Pilate. Even though there were a few scheming to try and do things on the side, they finally just worked it to get him to Pilate. So here's the other side of the coin. If Jesus on the Moses side agrees or disagrees with Moses, then this would discredit him greatly before the Israelite people. This, I don't know how serious they could get, but they could use this as an accusation against him to go on, and we need to have him done away with. Because now he's directly against the law of Moses. And then there's the Roman side. If he says, yes, she should be stoned or killed or whatever, however they're going to do this thing, and they can get the crowd worked up, which we know that they can do that. They do. They're good at getting that crowd worked up, right? And then they kill her. Who started this? Well, he's the one that said do it, because, you know, you see the trick here? I think this is exactly what these guys are thinking about. How they got to this point where they have a woman that they claim they have caught in adultery, I do not know. But the what they are thinking is wrong and evil, and it is a scheme. And they're setting Jesus up. He is the target. The woman is not the target. She's the catalyst. Jesus is the target. Now, how does that relate to us? Have you ever been a target because of your faith, for what you believe in. Maybe not this severe, but have people ever come to you and said, well, you know, so-and-so says this. What do you say? Or, well, isn't that sort of like a white lie? Aren't you doing what's wrong if you tell a white lie? Or, you know, I saw you doing this. Is that really right? Should you be doing that? You know, have you ever had people analyze you? Remember we were talking earlier about having audiences, an audience at all times? When you're a Christian and people know it and you're different, all right? Let's face it. If we're practicing like our Lord and Savior to be like Him and imitate Him, we're different than the rest of the world. So when we're here in the church, right here together, this is a pretty awesome time. It's time to charge the batteries. There's not a lot of resistance. There's a lot of building up, right? This is encouragement in Christ, rooted and built up in love. Isn't this awesome? I mean, you see this kind of stuff? But then you get out in the world, what happens? Man, you ever taken a copper wire and put it across a car battery? That wire don't last long. It gets hot now. That's resistance. Major current flow. Major heat buildup. Glow in the dark. My temper. I've told you before. I have a little bit of a temper, and I've tapered it a little, but. When I get unjustly accused of things, or I feel like somebody's trying to wrong me, or they've made me the target, it's all I can do, brothers and sisters, to take a deep breath and not launch a salvo upon them. But Jesus is in a bad, he's in a situation, I don't want to be in that situation. I do not want to be in that situation. Does anybody else want to be in this situation? Let me analyze it a little bit longer, and then maybe I would try to step in. But Jesus really does a pretty awesome job. So let's consider now, as we continue on thinking about the law, here we are in Deuteronomy 17, this is verse 6 and 7. On the evidence, listen to this, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. All right? He shall not, I repeat, he shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So, you know, we know that we have some men that have come forth. So we've probably got this covered, you would think, in this crowd. I'm just thinking through here. We probably have two, right? You would think maybe we have two witnesses here that have brought this woman forward. So maybe, you know, on this grounds, they might be heading that direction. But if they only have one witness or no witnesses, then they can't play this game of putting someone to death. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So, it looks like there's a little procedure here. There's a process to this. We have to have the witnesses. We have to have two or three or more. And it sounds like upon that point, once those witnesses have stood up and stated what they have stated, it looks to me like the judge, the priest, can basically say, oh, well, according to the law, the witnesses get to pick up the stone and let's do this thing. I mean, it's what's got to happen. So the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. All right? So how serious do these people take the law? They're playing around with it right now, which seems dangerous to me. Not that I'm not guilty of it sometimes myself, but we know that the Pharisees, we know that they had built years and years, decades and decades and of law upon a law upon a law upon a law to the point that where they didn't seem to follow that law unless it benefited them. But they expected everybody else to obey the laws, even the laws that weren't about the laws. And with that said, So we're back to this. Jesus is down on the ground. Now, I don't know what's going through Jesus' head, but I'm pretty sure that he knows about all these things. So I'm just summarizing based on a few things that have to do with putting people to death with adultery or with a crime and what happens with witnesses. So Jesus is sitting there and he's writing something on the ground, and I've heard people through the years joke around that he's probably wrote the question, you know, where is the man? Once again, we don't know what he wrote. It might be that it's completely insignificant what he was doing on the ground. Because with his motion, what it is everyone else, not just this woman, not just the people that have drugged this woman there, and then the people that he was teaching, but then I'm sure there's also a crowd that started to gather around, because let's face it, us humans have a tendency to go, oh, what's going on over here? And, you know, I don't think this is a quiet to the side thing going on. This is loud. It's in the middle of the court. This is intended to be in front of people, because I think, once again, that Jesus is the target and they're trying to discredit him somehow or pin him somehow so that they can take him before the Romans and say, this man, he broke your laws. So Jesus is down on the ground. Whether there's silence or not, I don't know. But I have to stop and think that Jesus is controlling this moment. So Jesus is controlling the moment. I think this has to do with disciplining ourselves. In a situation where you feel like maybe, like me, my temper, my patience is starting to get to the end of it, I have to control my tongue. I have to control my temper. I have to remain calm. And maybe it's times like this when verses like, be still and know that I am God, come in really handy. Whew. All right, I'm going to trust God to help me through this situation. I don't know how I'm going to talk to this person or these people, but I'm going to see. But I think what happens here is that Jesus is controlling the pace of the argument or the disagreement or everything that's about to happen. He's calming everything down. People are listening and watching and they're waiting, and he's calming the moment down. Because I don't think that this interruption was a quiet little, I'm sorry to bother you, Rabbi. Could we talk with you just for a moment? Please, I don't think that's what's going on. I think what happens, these guys literally just busted right into the middle of his morning lesson, maybe making a show for the purpose of drawing others' attention. So we have this adulterous man is missing. Jesus is being forced to judge this case according to the law of Moses, because that's really what they're asking him to do, right? Well, Moses commanded in the law. What do you say? They're forcing him to make a judgment call right here in front of all these people. The Romans are in control. Not that anything's going. We don't know if there's any Romans right here at this time in this crowd, but we know that if things get out of hand, the Romans will get involved. People are watching, possibly gathering, because now they're starting to realize what's going on down there. The woman is scared to death. I would think she would be. She's in a very public situation, caught in a very shameful act, and she's being brought before everybody. And what else would she be scared? Because, oh, by the way, they've already mentioned that she should be put to death or stoned. So she knows that this is not where I intended this to go today. And Jesus is just riding in the dirt. And I think he moves slow. I think he has an intentional control of his motion. He's not moving fast. He's just moving slow and easy. And he's making everybody else maybe anxious, but by being anxious, he's taking control. So they ask him again, right? I'm going to cover that real quick. So, but when they persisted in asking him, verse 7, he straightened up and he said to them, and what did he say to them? Well, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. All right? And then he, what does he do? He goes back down and starts drawing again, writing in the dirt. And apparently now, controlling what's going on, the situation, things are starting to go through people's heads, and I don't think they were ready for this. I don't think they expected this. I think they were hoping to hear, well, according to the law of Moses, we need to stone her. Or, we shouldn't do that. If we do that, and then everybody would be like, wait a minute, but they were ready to do an argument based on that. But to hear this, he directed it back to them. I don't think he did it in a mean way. He may have done it in a firm tone, but I think it was a deliberate, very methodical tone so that everyone around heard what he was saying to them. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What happens? What happens when after he brings this point up? What happens? How many stones start flying? No stones, right? They weren't perfect, right? They weren't without sin. All of a sudden, is it possible that he equated them, their sin, to her sin? That now he's questioning a couple of things. And I'm asking this, and I'm throwing this out. He's doing a whole bunch of things here, and maybe some of these, because it says that the eldest of them left first. All right? The ones who had brought her, the accusers had brought her, the eldest were leaving first. So that sounds like the older ones, the wiser ones, you would think. And then the younger ones are finally leave. So why do you think that progression? Because the point is made. The elder ones left first. What do you think? The situation... John says, obviously, the older ones knew they were idiots. All right? So they left. The accusers were walking away. So what happened to the interrupting accusers, to the pro-justice, no-mercy crowd, the we-got-them-now boys crowd? What happened to them? What was that?
He made them accountable for the decision.
He did. He made them accountable for the decision. He brought into question their conscience, their sins. He also probably brought into question is who's the witness? He's probably making them think, what is your case here? Because really your case is not much to go on. You don't have a man. You just have a woman. You also, who's the witnesses here? Because we need the witnesses to throw the stones. He didn't say that, but could it be they were thinking, you know what, if we get to the stoning, maybe the older ones started going, wait a minute. If we do this, we're going to be guilty of doing the wrong thing. Wait a minute. You know, maybe these things are going through their heads.
You know, I heard a real good point made one time. The writing in the sand could have been sins. Like, he could have been starting to write sins.
Oh. That's interesting.
When the man that was giving the sermon, and I thought this was excellent, he could have been writing names down.
All right.
Like for events.
Okay.
You don't know what he was writing.
So John's saying he's heard that possibly Jesus was writing down, listing sins and maybe naming names. Interesting. What?
Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes. So all of a sudden, thank you. See, Elton and I had this time so we could work this out. I thought this picture was cool really fast because now we got to get moving. That's a water balloon being popped with a pen. Take the picture. That's so cool, I thought. But anyways, that's what's happened. Their balloon's been popped. Their case has been found lacking. It's all dispelled. It's gone. They began to leave, eldest to the youngest. Why? He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. I kept reading this over and over again, trying to put myself into the context, into the culture, into that moment. And I'm telling you, that must have just reverberated, I don't know how deep, into people's souls and hearts. It wasn't just those who were the accusing. I think even the woman there was all of a sudden just going, wow. And his disciple, I mean, everyone around this, do you see what happened? This turned into where they try to turn a crowd into a riot to hopefully take Jesus out one way or the other, discredit him or sit there and lead to a woman's death so they could take him before the Romans and say, this man caused the death of this woman. And Jesus turns it around to the glory of God and talks about mercy instead of justice. Justice or mercy, death or life. Go on, brother, what you have? Yep.
And when it's me, my decision is going to be carried out, it's different.
Yes. I'm coming down there to you.
I had something happen to me several months ago that's similar to this. I had invited someone to church, and I knew that this person had been living in sin. They've been doing a lot of things that the church would really be appalled at. And yet they told me, they said, why are you inviting me to church when you know what kind of life I live? And I told them, I said, well, if we go back to the Bible and you look at what's written in the Bible, it said the first person to judge, you're going to be judged by that same measure. So I can't judge you on what you've done. So if I can't judge you, then I have to give you the benefit of the doubt. And so the Bible say that once you're baptized, all your sins can be washed away anyway. And so God is quick to forgive you your sins. And so they said, well, you know what? Maybe I will come to church then, because I need all my sins to be washed away and get a fresh start.
Amen. Thank you.
So that might have been one reason he wrote on the ground, because once it's written, and you go back to the Bible and see what's written, then you know that that's the law that God wants you to follow.
Thank you. There you go. And that was this picture right here. Has anyone ever been brought to tears by their own sin? Can you hear that? Has anyone ever been brought to tears from their own sin? Yeah. So I have, and I can only imagine what went through that woman's head. And we got to get wrapping this up. So when you're talking to people, I ask the question, are you looking for thorns, or are you looking for the beauty that's in people? Sometimes we just like to focus on thorns because maybe we think everybody else focuses on my thorns, or maybe I just am that kind of person where I just want to be judgmental about someone else because maybe I feel better if I can find bigger thorns on them than the ones I have on me. But when you are looking at people, try to look at the beauty. And one of the greatest beauties of looking at a person that's in sin is looking at what that sister just talked about, is looking at the beauty that if that sinner can turn around and have Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. For those in Christ, we should fully understand the power of these words. And I always bring this one up. Don't forget to whom we now belong in Christ Jesus and what that exactly means. This verse right here is one that I'm trying to keep in my head all the time. But just think about the beauty of that. Next week we'll continue. And you're welcome to read ahead. We're going to be in Ephesians next week. Because we're going to bounce back. But I just want y'all to look at Ephesians. Thank y'all very much. That's it for tonight.